So as we look at discipleship, I'm just going to recap real quickly. I know you guys are probably getting sick of that, but it's almost over. We're almost done with the sermon series. So the first thing that we realized is Jesus said that as disciples we're to go. So going out, that there are workers, you know, that the workers are few and the harvest is plentiful. So we realize that Jesus needs us as disciples to go and to make disciples. The second thing we recognized is that we are in fact qualified. God does not look at anyone who wants to serve him and say, I don't want you. I don't care for you because of your personality, because of your attitude, whatever. If you love the Lord your God and are willing to serve him, to surrender your life, you're qualified to be a disciple. He wants everyone. We looked at the question of, do I have what it takes to be a disciple? Am I going to have the tools that I need? And Jesus showed us Matthew chapter 10 that he's given us each other. He's given us our own individual personal gifts, and he gave us a very simple message in the gospel, that it's straightforward and plain, and that that's our responsibility, is to present that message. We also looked at what his expectations are, and how beautiful it is that God looks at us and says, all I want you to do is go. That's it. I'm not results-oriented. I'm not concerned about how people respond. If you preach my message in love, it's up to that individual person as to whether they want to accept that message or not to accept that message. So our expectation is to go. So as we continue looking at discipleship, we get to the point where we ask ourselves a question. Just like any other undertaking, what are the downsides? What are the difficulties of doing this job? You know, in every job, there are things that we wish were a little different, aren't there? I mean, we look at a job and we may ask ourselves, am I going to have to work on the weekend? You know, I don't really want to have to work on the weekend, so that would be a downside if I do. What are my hours going to look like? Am I going to have to work ridiculous hours at night, way early in the morning? What does that look like? We may be thinking to ourselves, you know, I really want the paycheck of this job, but I don't want to work 60 to 80 hours a week, right? So there's realizations about anything that we undertake that there are, in fact, downsides to whatever it is that we undertake to do. Now, being a military man, my instant thought about people trying to get you to do a job is recruiters, right? Do we feel like recruiters sometimes as believers, like God's sending us out there to recruit? So tell them all the good stuff, get them lined up, get them in, and then afterwards, bam, okay, it's not perfect, guys, right? But the thing about Jesus is that's not how Jesus responds to things. Jesus isn't like the Navy recruiter that sits there and tells you, you're going to get to travel the world, and you're going to have a lot of downtime on the ship where you can do what you want, and they're going to have these wonderful lounges for you where you can watch TV and play cards, and you know, when you get into these ports, you're going to have plenty of free time to go and experience everything, and we've got the MWR set up so you'll have activities, and none of those things are actually not true. The thing about it is that there are side effects of that, right? So what they don't tell you is that your deployments aren't actually just 6 months. They're closer to 9 months because you have to do workups. So you're out to sea for 2 weeks, you're back for a couple weeks. You're out to sea for a month, you're back for a month. And then poof, you disappear. And you're gone for 6 months, and 6 months, according to Navy needs, can turn into 9 months. That's what happened to us, you know. Right after September 11th happened, the Lincoln was gone for 11 straight months away from home. So almost an entire year away from their family. But the recruiters don't tell you these things. No, they want it to look beautiful. They don't want you to know that when you're working on the ship, there are long hours. For me, if my equipment was broken, I was up all night. And if you wanted sleep, you had to work it out with your crew so that somebody could take an hour nap while the other people were thinking and then rotate out so that everybody got just a little bit of sleep while you're working through. But you better be working to fix what's wrong while you're underway. But Jesus didn't hide from his apostles what their responsibilities were going to be. He didn't hide from them the fact that there are real difficulties that we're going to face as believers. And so as we're looking at Jesus sending out the 12, we'll start reading in Matthew chapter 10, And we'll read verses 16 through 25. That's Matthew 10, verses 16 through 25. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you that you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a student to be like their teacher, and servants to be like their masters. If I, the head of the house, have been called Beelzebub, how much more will the members of this household? You see, as we look at the responsibilities or the difficulties of being a disciple, it gets a little scary, huh? Because we're talking about trouble with authority. We're talking about our families abandoning us. We're talking about Jesus saying, everyone's going to hate you. How many people sign up to have everyone hate them? You know, it doesn't seem like a really, really good opportunity, does it? It doesn't seem like something that we'd line up and go, huh, you know what? That is what I want for my life. But you see, everything that Jesus has talked about here is things that Jesus experienced in his own life. These were all true things for him that he had to deal with. The first was the danger from authorities. Now, before we get into this, I think it's important that we realize that God sees authority as good. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. So we shouldn't look at authority as a bad thing, okay? When Jesus is telling them, you're going to be taken before authorities, we don't want to start looking and going, the authority is the enemy. The authority is bad. No, the authority is good. And Jesus showed respect to authority, didn't he? When he was before Pilate, he wasn't braggadocious, was he? He wasn't sitting there going, well, Pilate, I'm actually the king, so you should probably just listen to whatever I tell you. You might not recognize this just yet, but I'm the Son of God, and so you pretty much are going to do whatever I say, and I can call down angels whenever I want. That wasn't how Jesus responded, was it? He was humble. He was meek. He was quiet. And when it came to the point where Pilate's going, I don't want to crucify you. I don't want to have to do this to you. What does he say? You know what? You were put in this position. Your hand is forced. It is what it is. He's gentle and respectful of what the authority is saying and what the authority is doing. So we don't want to look at authority as a bad thing. But the authority is not always going to do things that are the best for us, are they? In Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, we see this from Jesus, happening to Jesus. It says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. You see, Jesus only came and told the truth, didn't he? That's all he did. He came and told them that they were not loving their neighbor as themselves. He came and told them that they were not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that they needed to make a change. He came and told them that he was bringing a hope and a kingdom. And they hated him for it. They hated him for it. Much the same way, you know, have you ever been at a job where you look and you see that bright star, that guy that just gets everything done and gets it done right? Like, just, you're looking at him going, he's going to skyrocket through the company because this guy has got his stuff together. And yet at every turn, he's chopped down. Every turn. Why? Because his bosses are afraid of him, aren't they? They're afraid of who he is and what he can do. And so they do everything that they can to subvert and to keep their power. Well, this was the high priests. This was the Lord's people. They were looking and going, if the people are following him, and if they follow him, we lose it all. We lose everything. And so their authority was the only thing that mattered to them, keeping that authority. Jesus suffered from the authorities because of who he was. And the fact of the matter is that this is true for us today. We will be in circumstances where the authorities are not our friend. Now, we think a lot of times we're safe because we're in America. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of religion. We have the opportunity to say what we need to say. We get to come here. Nobody's going to be knocking on the door and asking for permits for us to worship in this building. But the reality is that Satan is looking for any opportunity to break down the church. And if he can do that from the outside, he will. You know, a major news network reported earlier this month that the city of Houston has issued a subpoena demanding a group of pastors turn over any sermons dealing with homosexuality, gender identity, or Anise Parker, the city's first openly lesbian mayor. And those ministers who fail to comply could be held in contempt of court. Now, I imagine some of you are starting to get upset, right? Starting to feel frustrated. Starting to feel like, well, that's not right. Well, let me ask you something. What makes us so special that we shouldn't have to be persecuted? What makes us so special that we shouldn't have to suffer for our Lord and Savior? James said, consider it pure joy. Pure joy when you face various trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When we look at the apostles, when we look at Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, being questioned and coming out afterwards, what did they say to the church? Did they walk out there and go, it is unbelievable, these people. Can you imagine the nerve of them questioning me when I have told them the truth about Jesus Christ? How dare they make me stand before them that way? Or looking and going, we need to be fearful, we need to be afraid because these people are doing this stuff to us, and if we don't do something, if we don't jump and stand up as a church, these people are going to overtake us. What did they do? They rejoiced in the fact that they got to use this opportunity to spread the message of Jesus Christ, that they got to stand before the religious leaders and say, you know what? I am thankful that I get to teach you who Jesus Christ is. And so my hope and my prayer for these men that have been subpoenaed is that they will give their sermons to her, that they will turn them over, that if they are forced to go to court, that they will stand up just like Paul did and say, I am thankful to have the opportunity to share my testimony with you today. Brothers and sisters, we are not special. We are not privileged because we are Americans that we should not have to suffer persecution for our faith. And the reality is that there will be troubles with authority. Because Satan is still in control of this world. He is still the ruler of this world, and he will do whatever he can to disrupt us and to disrupt our faith. So when we stand before the authorities, we need to be just like Jesus said, trusting in God to care for our needs. So then, we look at our family and being called Satan. Jesus experienced his family turning on him, and he was called the devil. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He's out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.'" Now, can you imagine? Okay, this is the thing that blows my mind every time I read this. Mary had an angel say, "This is the Son of God." She had a miraculous birth. And yet here she is looking at him going, "He's out of his mind." Satan will use the people closest in our lives to try and tear us down, to try and hurt us, to try and break us, to try and get us to turn away from him, from Jesus. He is trying to destroy our souls. And so as Jesus said, we have to be aware, father will disown son. The children will rebel against the parents. These things are a part of the negative aspect that is being a believer. You know, my grandmother not too long ago told me a story of my grandfather. My grandfather was an alcoholic when he was younger and struggled mightily. And one of the things that was a big problem for him was he was the son of a bootlegger. And so my grandfather wanted to get away from that lifestyle. He didn't want to be, you know, carousing, partying. He wanted something better. And when he met my grandma, he saw something in her that he wanted. He saw a faith in her that he wanted to see a part of that lifestyle. And so when they got married, my grandfather, or my great-grandfather on my grandmother's side, started working with him, started helping him, started getting him established in the Lord, and God took my great-grandfather away. Well, instantly, my grandfather's dad jumped back into his world and started attacking him. "Why are you married to this Christian girl? Why are you living this lifestyle? You are a part of our family. You need to be back in our family." And my grandfather faced that demon for the rest of his life, of his family, trying to call him back into that lifestyle. See, when people leave the world doesn't leave them alone, does it? The world is right there, ready to jump right on their back, to attack, to break down, to tear down. And the people who should love you the most, the people who you should be able to count on to care for you through anything, may just be the ones that turn their back on you. But having family turn their back on you is kind of small in comparison to the story of Nadia. I got this story from the Voice of Martyrs, and it says, "Nadia, a recent Christian convert in Tajikistan, is experiencing severe persecution at the hands of her Muslim family members. Nadia converted from Islam to Christianity in 2011 and was then baptized. After her mother found out, she beat Nadia, burned her Bible, and tore her clothes. Nadia tried to run away, but her brothers found her. They shaved her head, gave her a public beating, and then locked her in her house. When she ran away a second time, they unfortunately caught her again. Nadia called a Voice of Martyrs contact on June 9th, sobbing, saying that her family had beaten her again, this time for hours, and forced her to say the Muslim statement of faith. The Voice of Martyr contact has since been unable to reach Nadia by phone, as her family is most likely had it disconnected." Brothers and sisters, we've got to step outside of our little world, okay? We've got to step outside of our little world and realize that there are brothers and sisters who are being tortured and tormented for their faith. Jesus told us it would be this way, didn't he? We don't want to pretend like it's not a fact. We don't want to hide in our sheltered little world. We need to realize that there are dangers to being a Christian. The reality is that there is a chance that someday these could be fears that we face. We never know how the world's going to turn. We never know what's going to happen. So we must be prepared as believers to realize that even our family, even the people closest to us, may turn on us for our faith. Finally, he tells us that we may be hated for what we believe. Hated. Well, Jesus knew this, didn't he? In Luke 23, verses 13 through 27, it says, Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But the whole crowd shouted, Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us! Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! Can you imagine? Can you imagine a man that did nothing more than come and heal the sick? Allow the lame to walk, the blind to see. A man who came doing nothing more than trying to make people's lives better was hated so much that people would not even listen to the pleas of a reasonable man saying he doesn't deserve to die. What has he done that's deserving of death? That hatred was real. People will hate you too. People will hate you too. There are atheist organizations that are doing everything in their power to make it so that we cannot have any voice. They hate the light. They hate the fact that we remind them that God is real. They hate the fact of knowing that their choices have consequences. They don't want to be presented with the fact that there is a Savior who loves them, that cares for them, that wants to free them from their burdens. We will face hatred from people of other religions. Islam has called us the great Satan. Christianity, the great Satan. Our world is what it is. And Jesus didn't hide these things from his disciples. He said, I'm sending you out, and these are realities. These are things that you will face. So what are we willing to do? Do we run and hide? Do we stand and fight? What do we do? Well, we'll talk a bit more about that next week because I've got 5 minutes left and that's much too big of a topic for now. But I want to leave you with this one thing, okay? Jesus promised us a reward, didn't he? When we look back at verse 22, he said, You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus has promised us, very simply, that we will gain a reward. And like any other job, we decide whether the reward outweighs the hardship, right? If I am working a job that's paying me six figures, but they want me to work 80 hours a week, I have to decide if the money's worth the time, right? If I'm working a job like the one I do, where I don't work a whole lot of hours, but I don't make buku bucks, I have to decide if that's worth it too. Is it worth it to not be like wealthy in order to be able to support myself and just work a short amount of time so I can do the work of the Lord? I have to weigh those things out and ask myself, what is the benefit? And Jesus has told us the benefit is that we will be saved. In Matthew 16, verses 25 through 27, it says, For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. Brothers and sisters, there's an award, a reward waiting for us. There is a crown in heaven, just like we sang. There is a hope for us who hold firm. But to have that hope, we must remain true. We must be just like the Apostle Paul and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We are his disciples, are we not? Amen. That's who we are. So we face the fears, we face the difficulties, and we trust in his power. So, if you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, we want to talk with you. We want to let you know what it means and what a difference it can make to have him in your life. The power and the ability to change those struggles and pains that you feel. To have the love of a Savior that would do anything for you, that did everything for you. And if you're here and you're struggling, if you've been in a place where you're afraid to step out or just need prayers for courage, if you're going through hard times in your life, like I said, Jesus said he gave us each other, right? That's why we're here. So if you have any needs, we want you to think about them. You can feel free. Can I have the leader stand for me, please? Could you stand very quickly for me? Art, Eric, please feel free to stand. Tom, go ahead and stand for me. If you guys need any prayers, anything, please find one of us. We want to pray with you. We want to be there to support you. But if you have any needs, just find us after church, and now we'll just sing a song of reflection.